Good morning, and happy Easter. He is risen. Good to hear it. The scriptures tell us that, and we're going to be saying that today as well. That's our testimony. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, we call it the resurrection chapter. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He is risen indeed." Amen. Our first hymn this morning is a wonderful, historic, celebratory hymn, number 227. Let's stand and sing God's praises. 217. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His tomb is empty. His disciples are empowered to proclaim that he is risen. And we join that historic chain. And today, in this place, with joy, we proclaim our belief in the resurrection, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Shepherd, our friend. Oh, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit's power, bless those who gather to worship. Enlarge their joy. And Father, for those who come and seek, those who hear something of Jesus this day, open their eyes, enlarge their hearts, give them life and hope through the gospel. And do all these things for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please be seated.
I'll be reading chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel. I would like to read a portion of Scripture first. It's just a couple of verses above what I'm going to read. It says, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus is no imposter, but he's the real thing. Some of you are too young to know where that slogan came from. I don't know if Coca-Cola is the real thing, but if you've tasted Jesus, you know he's the real thing. And we are celebrating today the fact that we don't follow an imposter. We follow a true Savior. Amen? Amen? And so I want you to open up your eyes afresh this morning on chapter 28. What have you been missing? What have you been missing as you listen to the resurrection story? You know, we hear this every year, and we can get dull in our hearing. I would like you to listen afresh this morning. What haven't you seen before? There's something that has to jump out at you this morning. What is it that you haven't seen before? Chapter 28 of Matthew. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worship him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." May God add a blessing to his word.
Amen. I've been praying for the Lord to increase our joy on this Easter Sunday, and I think that's happening. Our first hymn was sung with such vigor and joy. Our next song of praise is printed for you in the program. It's also found in the hymnal if you need the music. And typically in the hymnal, we only sing three verses, but all five verses are found in the hymnal. So we are going to sing all five. They tell the story of Jesus. And after the third verse, as is indicated, we'll skip the refrain that one time, and then we'll move on to the fourth verse. Let's stand and sing God's praise. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns.
Out from the tomb, he came.
and majesty, he is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know. He is alive. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Wonderful. We don't rehearse all these things, but thank you. It is good to sing God's praises in that wonderful chorus, counting on the Lord's coming and laying down his life, and then by his life we are born again. Beautiful truth. May the Lord bless it to each one. We do include a time of prayer in our worship services. Prayer is really a part and in the heart of worship. Is it not? It helps us to focus on who God is as the supplier and the one who answers all of our needs according to his good and perfect will. Many of the items for prayer are on the back of our announcement sheet, and that will guide us. And if you hear requests, please make a note and pray for these things as well yourself. Let's bow before our loving God and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this first day of the week. For over 2,000 years, your people have been doing this, and our joy is not diminished. This truth has changed our world. This truth has changed our lives. Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us fully to the end, and you said from the cross, it is finished. And we thank you, Father, for confirming the work of Christ in raising him from the dead, how he takes up his life as conqueror of sin and death. These things make all the difference to us. These historic truths help us on Monday through Friday and every day with the difficulties in our world, with the sin in our own life that we're seeking to work out. And Father, we thank you that you are forming in your people a Christ-likeness, and you are fitting us for heaven. Oh, Heavenly Father, do forgive us all our sins. We confess those things that creep back into our life time and again. And we ask that you strengthen us and help us to fight the fight of faith when temptation comes knocking. That we would not simply succumb, but that we would, for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would resist, that we would fight, that we would pray, and that we would strive for godliness. Oh, Father, work in and through your people. Give us a measure of the power which you gave to your Son who endured the cross. May we endure this world and show ourselves sons and daughters of the Most High. Father, we thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the company of believers you've placed around us. We thank you for this local church. And Father, we pray for Clifton Park Community Church. We thank you for each and every member and attender that call this place home. We thank you for our visitors and indeed those that have been joining us in recent weeks and months. Father, do something special here to make your presence known, to show your love between believers, and to display the power of the gospel to change lives and to help brothers love one another. Father, help our witness to this community and to the Capital District to be genuine, to be vibrant, and to be vocal. May we tell others what we believe and who it is that has changed our lives. And Father, we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for the missionaries that we support. We pray for our long-term missionaries, Clint and Sung McClure, this week. We pray for them and their family, for their children. We thank you for their faithfulness working with Campus Crusade and the humanitarian arm of that ministry to get the gospel into hard-to-reach places as food and aid are delivered in crises. Father, we pray that you would gain a foothold for gospel work, that churches could be planted where Clint and Sung deploy those resources. Father, we thank you for missionaries who use their skills and abilities in full-time service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that you would raise up even more missionaries from the youth and the young adults of this church and from many churches, even from the adults and retired citizens of our churches. Lord, call many into mission work that we might further the kingdom and bring joy to those who seek it. Father, we do pray for the practical needs of this church as well. Father, as much as we are happy to be here, we know many are homebound either with a temporary illness or something more difficult, and they haven't been with us for many weeks in some cases. We pray for them. We think of their faces and their names, Lord, and we lift them to you. We pray that you would intervene and give strength and healing to their bodies where it's needed, that you'd give wisdom to doctors and make treatments effective to restore your people and to give them strength. But in all things and in all ways, may we serve you wherever you lead. And may we trust that you do all things well and wait upon you. Father, we commit to you the other fears and concerns of our hearts and minds. May we not be anxious, for we know, believe, follow, and have the help of the one who conquered sin and death itself. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Father, calm our hearts and fill it with joy. May we continue to worship you and praise you this day and spread the good news near and far that Christ is risen and the gospel is confirmed and it is yet available to whomsoever believes. We pray all these things, Father, submitting them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have a prayer request or if you're watching online and you may not know our church well, you can still reach out to us for prayer. We would love to pray with you and for you and share those requests with our church family. So don't hesitate to make them known. Before our offertory is played, we'll call our ushers forward and we'll pray over our offering. The Lord is good to support the work of this church through the gifts of God's people, and we are thankful. Let's ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you week in and week out that you supply through the hands of your cheerful givers the monies needed to sustain this ministry and the missions we support. Bless us again, and may you bless those who give, and may you make the name of Jesus great, near and far. We pray. In that name, amen. Thank you. Maybe we should sing the Hallelujah Chorus since it comes to mind. No, we have a hymn selected. Wonderful. Thank you, Christine. Number 227, let's stand and sing God's praises. Seated. Let's take up our Bibles and open to the New Testament, the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke, and Luke's final chapter, chapter 24. We have been preaching through the gospel of Luke, and we're still back in chapter 15. We're just finishing that up. And yet, for this Sunday, we are jumping ahead to read and see what Luke has written of the things of this Easter Sunday, this resurrection day. And we're not going to do the entire chapter. There's a middle section where Jesus meets a couple of disciples on the road south of the city. We'll skip over that. So follow with me in Luke chapter 24, God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Dropping down past this section to verse 36. As they were talking about these things, this is later in the day, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." May the Lord God bless the hearing, believing, and obeying of his holy word. Amen. Amen. This day, this Easter Sunday, this particular first day of the week, we gather to celebrate the most extraordinary day in human history. The incarnate Son of God, who had laid down his life, who was crucified, dead, and buried on Friday, on the first day of the week, that first Easter Sunday, was alive. He had risen from the dead. And now had this glorified body, which he promises to those who know him, believe in him, whom he redeems for himself. The most extraordinary day in human history. We know that the life of Jesus has divided human history as we've counted it for years, B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and then the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Yes, we can change the acronyms to other things, but it's Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection that have changed history and continue to change hearts and minds. It's become the most important thing we can think about. Well-known preacher Paul Tripp says the resurrection of Jesus is not just the most important miracle ever. It's not just the most astounding event in the life of the Messiah. It's not just an essential item in your theological outline. It's not just the reason for the most important celebratory season in the life of the church. And, he says, it's not just your hope for the future. No, the resurrection is all that and more. It is also meant to be the window through which you view all of life. It's that important. All four Gospels report the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have four historical writings, each one adding its own detail to the events of those 3 days. And it's given to us because it matters that much. Yes, the world will question and doubt. I look for it every year. Every Easter weekend, you'll see the major media outlets often slipping in some scholarly article. Can we really believe the Bible? What we now know about Jesus. And it's a good thing that we can put this on our website on Easter Sunday to help all those confused Christians. I wish I could spend the whole time just dismantling an article that CNN put up today from a scholar. And who said such things as, Pilate couldn't have put a sign on the cross of Jesus, which had his title King of the Jews in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, because Pilate didn't know Hebrew. So he couldn't have done it. Oh my goodness. The world questions these things because it still is in its man-centered rebellion from the Creator God who sent his Son. And to acknowledge Jesus would be to bow your knee to the sovereign God. So the world will question and doubt, but it matters. It matters to us. And every Sunday, every first day of the week, we worship because we're celebrating the fact that undergirds our faith. Jesus is alive. It's not just a philosophy that we've adopted. It's not just a mindset. It's not just a myth that motivates us. It's history. It's fact. No matter how many or few believe it, it happened. It does matter. In fact, we can say with one scholar, authentic faith and life in Christ cannot survive where the bodily resurrection of Jesus is reduced to a mere religious symbol or denied as a factual happening. You cannot have Christianity without the crucifixion and resurrection. The historicity, those facts go together. And it's my joy, my privilege to help my fellow believers see that afresh as we dive into Luke. We've been enjoying Luke's eye for detail. Dr. Luke, the scholarly historian, writes these things down, as he said in chapter 1, so that we can be certain about what we've been told and what we believe. We can dig in. He gives us more and more stuff that's evidence for reasonable, rational creatures to put our faith and trust in the good news. So it's a delight to dig into this chapter with you and just to lay bare what it says. It's for the encouragement of believers. Your joy should increase if you're listening and you're believing. And if you're here as a seeker or watching online, I hope the Lord brings to you the good news so that you too can have this joy. We're first going to start with chapter 24 in the first section, the empty tomb. And this empty tomb raises questions. The empty tomb provokes our curiosity. Aren't you curious? And you know what? The way Luke writes this, it's like a little suspense novel. Jesus isn't here in the first 12 verses yet, is he? They're looking around and he's not there. And it, how do we put it? Begs the question, doesn't it? Let's take a look. We see first the question that the empty tomb asks is, where is Jesus? It was early in the morning. It was very early. In fact, the Greek modifier to the word dawn is related to the word for bathos, for deep. This was when the deep darkness was just barely penetrated by light. These women were out the door. They were going to the tomb early to prepare. Nobody else was around. They had plenty of time to find the place where they had just been on Friday. A great stone rolled away. It was a brand new tomb. You can always spot that new construction, and there it was. And yet they get there, and the tomb is open. The stone had been moved aside. And they see within that it's empty. So where is Jesus? They had come with sadness in their heart and spices in their hands to finish his anointing. The dead body, which had been pierced by nails and a spear, had been washed of its blood stains. And those gaping wounds were still there as they laid him in the tomb and started to anoint him with salves and balms and then to wrap him in a linen cloth, preparing him for burial, treating him kindly and honorably. They had spent some time with that dead body, the full length of the man from Nazareth, arranged his hair and covered him with the cloth, the head cloth. And they go to that same tomb, expecting to finish their work. But where is he? So they're shocked and perplexed. They're at a loss. They're in doubt. Where is Jesus? The body is gone. For the women, says one, the empty tomb was at first perplexing. For Luke and his readers, it is proof of Jesus' resurrection and confirmation that Jesus' claims to be the Son of God were in fact true. But we're not there yet. It's the women and their perplexity. They raise the question. And so another question gets asked, but this time by some angels. Matthew mentioned one. Luke mentions two. I don't know if there were more, but there were at least two. And the angels speak. These are messengers from God, and they come to prod the women to think. So they ask their question. Do you see it here in verses 5 and 6? Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's their question. It almost sounds like Jesus gave them the question to ask. Doesn't that sound like the voice of the Master speaking through his messengers, who so often asked his disciples, think for a second, guys. Do you remember how Jesus led and taught and brought his disciples along through questions? I think that's the voice of Jesus in the mouths of his messengers. Ladies, why are you looking here? And it stirs their thinking. Well, this is the graveyard. Jesus is dead. Ah, they're assuming he's dead. They are forgetting what Jesus had said. I'm so glad the angels are there. The angels always seem to know where Jesus is, don't they? Do you remember how Luke records that scene with the shepherds and there's an angel that appears and then a heavenly host? And they say, we know where Jesus is this night. Back in Luke chapter 1 and 2, they say, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. They know where Jesus is. And they communicate that truth to the ones who need to hear it. So too with the women at the tomb. They make it clear. He's alive. He's risen. He is not dead. So why are you looking here? We often look and pursue the wrong things because we don't believe the word of God. Jesus had told them, on the third day, I will rise. It was the third day. Hasn't Jesus told us many things? And sometimes we go out and we even work ourselves up because we've forgotten what he said, or we just don't believe what he said. We're often looking in the wrong place. It's Easter Sunday. I would think everybody, every human being ought to be in church worshiping the Lord God, right? But a lot of people are pursuing other things. They think they know where to look. Well, these angels raise the question, what had Jesus said? And take note here, the power of words. They don't just say he's over there. They raise questions. What did the Lord say? Remember how he told you, verse 6. They start referencing what Jesus had said, that the Son of Man must be delivered, buried, crucified, buried, and on the third day risen from the dead. The angels, how helpful are they? Well, that's not the only question the empty tomb provokes. The women were told they remembered what Jesus said as the angels prompted them. Verse 8, they remembered his words. That's a great turning point. You see the light bulb go off. And so what do? They know Jesus isn't here, so they leave. They go back to that upper room. They go back to the disciples. And they bring their report to the 11 in verse 9. And there were others there. And notice, as they bring their report, they are named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And there were other women. Why are they named? Because they're credible, godly women who'd been apart from the beginning. This isn't just some confused passerby from the cemetery said, something's happening down there. No, these are women they know and trust. They had seen Jesus. They knew him. They knew his power. And they believed his words. And Jesus' words explain the empty tomb. They had the answer to the question of the empty tomb. So they come and tell the disciples. And the disciples are slow to believe. So we get to repeat. Well, didn't Jesus say this? They raise amongst the disciples, what are you talking about type questions. And in fact, there's a rather strong expression in verse 11. These words seem to the disciples to be an idle tale. That's not a kind expression. It's like you're delirious, ladies. Calm down. It's used in the Greek language for medical delirium, for babbling, for nonsense talk. They were slow to believe, but the empty tomb provoked their curiosity. And what does Peter do? Peter and others ran and looked into the tomb. We know from the other Gospels that John ran with him, and John was a little faster. But Luke just tells us about Peter. He ran, he looked into the tomb, verse 12. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling. This is amazing. The empty tomb had provoked their questions, and it provokes our questions. Where is Jesus? What has happened? God invites us to think. Before we move on, let me just tell you how important it is that we have the record that the disciples were doubting. Because, you know, one of the great charges against the Christianity's story of the resurrection is, well, the disciples stole the body and they made up the resurrection. That doesn't seem to be the testimony of what they wrote down. Luke, who got so much of his information from Peter and from research, saw that these men were doubters, not wishful thinkers who would make up a resurrection myth. That's how they're represented. And that rings true. The women had doubted, the disciples had doubted, and slowly it dawns on them. What had Jesus told them? And then we skip ahead. We'll jump over the road to Emmaus passage, and we'll get to that in our regular preaching down the road. Let's drop down to verse 36 and see in our second heading, the risen Lord Jesus. He appears alive. It's almost as though it's a cymbal crash in the middle of a symphony. It's almost unexpected. The disciples, it's late in the day because there'd been a lot of walking on that road to Emmaus. Those guys went down and came back. So hours later, the end of Sunday, towards evening, after the evening meal most likely, they're talking in the upper room. And as they were talking about these things, verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them. The door was locked. They were trembling. It was evening. How did he get in? They're startled. Where did he come from? Is this Jesus? Is this a ghost? All these thoughts come to their minds. And we see the very first words of the risen Jesus to these disciples in that upper room. Peace to you. Peace to you. Shalom. Now, is that just a greeting? It's not like, hey guys, I'm back. No, it's not just a greeting. It is used as a greeting throughout the Middle East and in many situations. But I think it's much more. As when angels appear and people are troubled by them, why are people troubled by the appearance of a messenger? Well, the celestial being has a presence and emanates a glory and a radiance that probably frightens most people when they meet an angel, right? That's angelic context. A celestial body now appears. It's Jesus in his glorified body, and they're startled and they're trying to take this all in. So Jesus bestows on them peace. He'd promised earlier, my peace I leave with you. And here he again bestows peace on his startled disciples. Jesus knows sometimes how hard it is to grasp these stunning spiritual truths. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. The Bible even says the disciples were frightened, and that's a big word for alarmed, as in terrified, loud bell ringing, red light shining. What's happening? And these are the tough fishermen and others that had seen a lot in life, but they're startled here. Before we move on, I think that's a neat bit of foreshadowing, how when Jesus comes into your life, it may startle you. I've often wondered who's watching online in the internet universe. And it may be the case that Jesus has somehow directed someone to hear these words of peace, and he will bring peace. There, here, he does upset lives. He has unique and divine claims upon us. But he also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest. Peace, peace, hear my offer. Receive my peace. Isn't that the Jesus we know and love? And isn't that such a contrast? Remember his last time he was meeting with those disciples, it was in the upper room. Yeah, Judas took off and then they went to Gethsemane. And they all took off. The shepherd was captured. Everyone left. Even those who said, I will never leave you. I will die for you. Gone. Peter had been a denier. Jesus could have shown up and says, boy, you guys really messed up in the garden. Where were you? Well, I was on the cross. Where were you? He came to die for them. He came to die for all his people. And having accomplished that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He comes with good news. Jesus doesn't wait for you to clean up your life so that you have something to offer him. You have nothing to offer him. All your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. No one is righteous. No, not one. So don't try that. But Jesus comes for sinners. And when he comes, he's a peacemaker. At least for now. I've read my Bible. I've read the book of Revelation. I know even Jesus' own words about the last day. And I'll only mention it here. Now is the time to meet Jesus, the peacemaker, before he comes as the holy, righteous judge of all the earth. And he will say to many, I did not know you. So Jesus, he's in the upper room with the apostles. And they're frightened and he gives them his peace. But there's more. He appears alive to them in the upper room, not simply to bring peace, but to help them be confirmed in their belief in the resurrection. He gives them proof of bodily resurrection. Does he not? And we go through this sequence. If you've heard the story or read it as we've read it this morning, you know that he says, you see me, you hear me, touch me. Here are my hands. Here is my feet. Here's my side with that gaping spear wound. It's not bleeding, but the scars are still there because Jesus is there in the body he received when he was born of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus will have that body when we see him in glory someday. As one scholar describes this physical body, it is the physical body of Jesus that they knew in all its dimensions. But it is now in a glorified celestial body that he was appearing. And he was not bound by the limitations of an ordinary earthly body. He could enter the room, though the door was locked. He could go from Emmaus, where the eyes of those two travelers were opened, and they skedaddled back to Jerusalem. Jesus got there even quicker. A glorified celestial body. He is in their presence, but it is still a bodily resurrection. That's important, remember? So what does Jesus do? Check it out. the nail-pierced hands. It's not a CGI effect. It's real. This body, now glorified. And so they touch, and they're working through. And Jesus, at one point, he says, you think I might be a ghost? Give me something to eat. And he takes a piece of fish and chews it. One tradition says he had a little honey, too. But here Luke tells us he ate some broiled fish. Chewed, swallowed, all gone. A bodily resurrection. You see, as Dale Davis says, it's crucial that they are convinced of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It will be foundational to their ministry of preaching and spreading the good news. And they are convinced, largely. And I remind you, it is important. In that resurrection chapter that we started the service with and we pointed to in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul raises the question, if this really didn't happen, we're in trouble. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Either he was raised bodily from the dead, or it's all nothing. That's why it's important. That's why Jesus shows himself and gives proof of a bodily resurrection. And we're told, verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, that's when he ate the fish, they were disbelieving for joy. Is that an odd thing? An odd phrase? What's going on there? I would submit to you that in the ancient Greek Bible language, it's saying pretty much what we say in the course of our daily life when all of a sudden we're maybe watching March Madness and this little team from nowhere just beat the Goliath team. Oh, I can't believe it. Wait. You just watched it. You're lying. What do you mean you can't believe it? We watch them win, and there's the score, and it's televised. This is live. I can't believe it. No, it's an expression of awe, of incredible, I believe, but that is just so unusual. I'm trying to get my hands on it. I can't believe it. There you go again. That's where the disciples are at. They had remembered by this point, they had seen, they were taking in the physical evidence, and it was compelling. Jesus won, by the way. And they're there. But how? No way, this is, oh my goodness. They're just struggling with the awesome events of that day. That's what this phrase means. They disbelieve for joy. It's not like, this isn't really credible. Give him some more fish. No, they believed. But they're trying to take it in. They're like you and I. You and I are pretty easily astounded. We've never seen anything like this. And I'm glad once again that Dr. Luke, the gospel, the Bible, tells it like it is, shows disciples like us, encountering the truth of Jesus and just wrestling with it. The Bible's not some gilded myth. It's a report of what God has done in history. It is his story, the story of Jesus, written so that we can examine it for ourselves and believe and find profound joy. Because look at the expression. They disbelieved for joy. Joy was there, a profound joy, not anything simple, but just, oh, that's amazing. I didn't see it coming. I should have, because you told us, Lord, but amazing joy. And their heart was racing ahead of their head, I think. I don't know about you, but as we came in and sang this morning with trumpets blasting, Christ the Lord is risen today, I was overcome. It's true. It makes so much difference to me and to so many of you. It's a thrilling joy. And the fact of the resurrection ought to fill us with that joy every day and in every circumstances. That's what the Apostle Paul had found. A peace that passes understanding. He's learned to be content, to live as Christ, to die as gain, he writes from a jail cell, because he knew the risen Lord. Is there anything in your circumstances that can change that truth? Jesus is alive. He died out of love and grace for you. We can have a joy that transcends any circumstance. The resurrection is meant to be the window through which you as believers view all of life. You view everyone around you through the resurrection. You can pray for anyone around you because you know that Jesus can raise the dead. He can turn around Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of Christians, and make him an apostle if he wants to. This is Jesus when he appears in the book of Revelation chapter 1. He is glorious to behold. John falls down and Jesus says again, "Fear not." Puts his hand on John's shoulder and reminds him, "I hold the keys of life and death." Because this is who I am and this is real, you need to just relax. John, believers, you need to be at peace. Believers, you need to have some joy. And we'll be singing again in a few minutes. Well, let me go on, because Jesus, in that upper room, having brought everyone to believe in the bodily resurrection, maybe there were some group hugs. I wouldn't put it past Jesus. He's with these men, and it's understanding, abounding. He goes on to speak. And Luke records it. So let's look finally at these few verses, starting in 44. Then he said to them, as they've granted that this is Jesus in bodily form, then he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that's the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "It is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And, because there's more, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus says that this is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. As foretold in the scriptures, the resurrection confirms the gospel because it's the climax of this redemptive story. Not only had Jesus predicted his death a couple of times in Luke chapter 9, we looked at that a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells plainly, this is how it's going to happen. But the prophets as well predicted his death and resurrection. And Jesus here enables these apostles to understand these things, particularly the connection between suffering and salvation. The Jews had missed that about the Messiah largely. Even to this day, the Jews miss it when Isaiah 53 is read. But Jesus opened their understanding. He caused that light bulb to go off. As they see, this is the way of the cross, the way of life. It makes sense. I would just point out before we move along, if you want to understand Jesus and how God works, you need to read your Bible. You need to read those Old Testament parts. And you might not understand what Israel's doing in slavery or the Exodus. And is that all good? Well, no, in the wilderness they sinned. And then they got to the promised land. But even then, after the kingdom's established, God sends them into exile. But then he brings them back from exile. All the stories of the scriptures are written for our edification, for our instruction. And all the aspects of the Old Testament point to Jesus. All the sacrifices point to his one sacrifice. All the prophecies are to get God's people ready to receive their King. We need to know our Bibles to understand Jesus. It's not what you wish him to be, it's who he is. And even if you've got a PhD from Birmingham University and get your article published by CNN, doesn't mean you're right. The Bible has some pretty clear things to say to us. So don't overlook the scriptures. The resurrection confirms the gospel. A second point, Jesus wants to make clear that this is all to offer forgiveness to sinners. Verse 47 calls for the preaching of forgiveness, calling men to repent and believe. This is what Jesus did, and this is why he did it, so that you can be forgiven. This is the gospel. Jesus shed his blood to pay for your sins. Do you repent and believe? Are you going to avail yourself of that? Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53. Jesus says, offer that healing. He doesn't go out and just say, subdue the nations under the rule of the cross. No, he says, go and tell the lost how they can be found. Go and offer peace to sinners. The preaching of forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And notice, too, it says it's to be proclaimed to all the nations. This isn't insider secret stuff. The Gnostics would go their own way, and it would be an ugly part of the first and second century, one of the first heretical movements to break away from Christianity. Christianity has had a lot of movements go off, and Jesus says this forgiveness is for all, for Jew and Gentile. So Paul would write in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1, 16 and 17. He goes on to speak that we're saved by faith in Christ. The message of the letter to the Romans. It's a good place to read about the gospel. This preaching is to be proclaimed to all, but there's a footnote. Did you see the footnote? Jesus wants it proclaimed. He says, you are witnesses of these things. And then verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus told those disciples whose joy was building, they had good news to tell. They can't wait. He's risen. He says, you need the Holy Spirit's help to be apostles, to be missionaries, to be evangelists. He's speaking to these men in particular. Wait for that day of anointing. It will come. And when it comes, there's no turning back. The Holy Spirit poured out on all believers. What a day. What a day. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. But notice how Jesus tells them why he died. He tells them what to do with the message. And he promises the power to get the job done. We look around at our world. We see the headlines. And boy, something else is going to happen come Monday or Tuesday. God equips us to do what he wants us to do. And that's not going to change. He'll give you power and help. You've got a family member who's so stubborn and understands Christianity so differently, you wonder, is it even right what they understand? Patiently, with joy, make known some good news. With love and truth, persistent, with the power and leading of God's Holy Spirit, make the gospel known. Well, I want to close with just these three words, and I think I put it as three invitations, because I think that's what the empty tomb gets us going. It gets our curiosity going. When you hear the Bible and a preacher lays some stuff out for you, it really begs for a response or for some thoughtful engagement. So I'm saying here are three invitations, things I would ask you to do. Number one, ask yourself about the empty tomb. Ask about the empty tomb. Maybe you know the Easter story. Maybe it's new to you. And maybe you need to think, you know, okay, it's empty, but why were the grave clothes there? Think about that for a minute. Well, the grave clothes were there because it disproves the theft of the body. If you're just going to cart off a fully grown male who had died, who was wrapped with an ointment and then wrapped with linen cloth, you're not getting that off and folding it up neatly. If you're just stealing the body. That's an important detail. That was left behind. Right in its place. The empty tomb still testifies. But I want to emphasize, ask. Don't assume. Perhaps you've dismissed Christianity because you've met a few jerks that claim to be Christians. That's not the same as reading the Bible for yourself, coming to see who is Jesus for himself. Don't let anything or anyone else short-circuit your own examination of the evidence. My friends, the Bible is there to be read. Inquirers are always welcome. Isn't that a legacy of Jesus? Ask. I remember my freshman year at the University of Wisconsin, and I think it was actually my sophomore year, because I just declared my major, and I went to see one of my favorite professors. I'll leave out all the extraneous details. Won't use his name, and he had mentioned the truth will set you free in his lecture. Oh, I'm a Christian, so I grab my Bible. I go to his office afterwards and said, this is my opportunity to witness to him. He quoted Jesus. And so I opened my Bible to John where it says that. And I say, hey, by the way, in your lecture you mentioned this verse. You know that it comes from the Bible? He goes, really? He didn't know that. And I show him. Oh, John said that. And I said, no. No, actually, Jesus said that. John wrote it down. A PhD, a tenured professor in economics, who doesn't know the difference between John and Jesus. People have a lot of opinions in your workplace and in your family tree. I just ask that those with their opinions bring them to the Bible and check the evidence for yourself. The claims of Jesus, the historical record. The Bible still stands. Will you genuinely seek the answers of the Scriptures? Well, I have a couple more invitations for you, so let me get them out. Number two, will you believe the evidence? When you see that it all fits together, that it doesn't pull any punches, the Bible tells it like it is and said Jesus is the only way to be right with God the Father, do you believe it? Do you believe the evidence and the Word of God that explains the evidence? Jesus himself explains the cross. It's not just, oh, you might have to die too and just be as good as you can be even if they kill you. That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is, there I purchased your pardon. Because I died on the cross, you can be forgiven. That's the message of the cross. Will you believe that? And believe the Bible's explanation of the historic events. Because authentic faith in Christ cannot survive where the bodily resurrection is disbelieved or denied. Finally, I think this is for everyone. Here's an invitation. Will you live out your joy in the Lord? If you know these things and if you are filled with joy and love for God as you think of them, will you continue to live that out? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I think the world needs more Christians who live like Jesus is alive. That get up and go into the workplace. That meet the HR requirements. And stand in the shopping line as someone's cursing and cussing you out for being so nice. You stand and believing in the resurrection of Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. You can behave in ways that please him. And spread light and love to others. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face today. Live out your joy in the risen Lord. Let it be a fountain of living water flowing through you to others. That you would be a fountain of joy and good news. That we would meet others even in the throes of their sin and rebellion. And speak of joy that they can have. True joy. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for this truth that we can see in the gospel of Luke. We pray that the Bible would continue to be an open book to everyone who takes it up to read it, that we would take in the evidence and reasonable minds would see the effect it had on those early disciples, how they would die for this truth, and how quickly the church grew and spread because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Father, we believe, and we ask that you continue to grow your church in this great day of need, and that you strengthen your people primarily with joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Father, do these things for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.